From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. All that believe are justified. The believer in Christ receives a present justification. Faith does not produce this fruit by and by, but now. So far as justification is the result of faith, it is given to the soul in the moment when it closes with Christ and accepts Him as its all in all. Are they who stand before the throne of God justified now? So are we, as truly and as clearly justified as they who walk in white and sing melodious praises to celestial harps. The thief upon the cross was justified the moment that he turned the eye of faith to Jesus. And Paul the aged, after years of service, was not more justified than was the thief with no service at all. We are today accepted in the Beloved. Today absolved from sin, today acquitted at the bar of God. O soul-transporting thought! There are some clusters of Eshkol's vine which we shall not be able to gather till we enter heaven. But this is a bough which runneth over the wall. This is not as the corn of the land which we can never eat till we cross Jordan. But this is part of the manna in the wilderness, a portion of our daily nutriment with which God supplies us in our journeying to and fro. We are now, even now, pardoned. Even now are our sins put away. Even now we stand in the sight of God accepted, as though we had never been guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is not a sin in the book of God, even now, against one of His people. Who dareth to lay anything to their charge? There is neither speck, nor spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing remaining upon any one believer in the matter of justification in the sight of the Judge of all the earth. Let present privilege awaken us to present duty. And now, while life lasts, let us spend and be spent for our sweet Lord Jesus.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Pastor Tamassian continues this series in 1 Thessalonians, he is bringing the next portion of a message called Pastoral Prayer for an Infant Church. The text is verses 9 through 13 of chapter 3. Paul's heart was greatly burdened for the new believers in Thessalonica, and though he had to leave, he sent Timothy to minister to them. He was so concerned that the Judaizers would rob these people of their joy in Christ. But when Timothy returned with the report that the fledgling Christians were going on with God, Paul was overjoyed. In the final verses of the chapter, he utters a prayer for their continued progress in mutual love and personal holiness, a prayer that has much application for the church of our day. Now to continue this message, Pastoral Prayer for an Infant Church, here is the Reverend Armin Tamassian.
If we just scrape away everything else and get to the heart of the gospel, that I realize that the one that matters, the Lord Himself, finds a sense of joy in me because of what Christ has done. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the words of Matthew 3, verse 17. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father looked at the Son, and He had every reason to rejoice in every aspect of His life. He found in him that which was well-pleasing to him. Now this is the divine eye who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. I mean, there's no tolerance at all, really, when he's looking at it judicially. But he looks and he declares from heaven upon his son, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Some of the modern translations say, "with whom I am well pleased," and to a degree that is true, but it misses something of the sense of union that is in the way the Authorized Version puts it. In whom I am well pleased. Not just with whom, I'm not just pleased with him, I am pleased in him. The very essence of his being, I find pleasure there. And beloved, that's wonderful when you draw out the application that is worked out in the epistles of Paul, particularly the doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. And Paul found so much upon that. Everything really essentially kind of flows out of the fact that the people of God are in union with Jesus Christ. And the reason we will stand before him on judgment day and be acquitted of all of our sins is because we are in him. And we are found by imputation of his work to us. We are well pleasing in the sight of God. This is the amazing aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is imputed to those who believe, that they receive by faith alone the merit of the Son of God. It's not just the washing away of sin. It's not just the dealing with our unrighteousness. It is a sense of a completeness. That as the Son pleases the Father, so we are found well-pleasing in the sight of the Father by our union with him. The Son was a cause for joy to the Father. And as he is our example, and we are to walk even so as he walked, so we are to be a cause of joy. A cause of joy. I was talking last evening with the youth that were there, really, about the fifth commandment. I was just very much burdened about that for a number of reasons, and even the topic I've been assigned for camp really relates around that commandment, so my mind has been upon it a lot over recent weeks. And one of the reasons for the fifth commandment is that we are a cause for joy to our superiors. Or on the flip side, even to our inferiors as well, as we lead and we guide. A cause for joy. A sense of honor of their persons. And we lift them up by the way we live in such a way that we bring joy to their hearts rather than grief. Turn over just for a minute. I wasn't going to mention this, but Hebrews chapter 12. Just to go over there for a second. Hebrews 12. We are the people of God. We couldn't be any more loved than we are. There's nothing more we can do to earn the essential love of God toward us. We are his people. In Hebrews chapter 12, you will see that though the Lord loves us dearly, yet he does not ignore the waywardness of his children. And so we are told from verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." The great sin of forgetting. Don't forget. Do not forget. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" The whole purpose of chastening is to reflect his love and to correct us when we are in error. In other words, he sees when we are not well-pleasing in the sense of our outward conduct and life. Legally, don't misunderstand, legally, you're in Christ. Legally, you're justified. Legally, you could not be any more righteous in the sight of God. But in the outworking of your life, such as it is decreed by the living God, he wants all of his children to manifest a life that becomes more and more well-pleasing to him. And so when we are in error because he loves us, he chastens us, corrects us to bring us back into the way. Now, I could address boys and girls here this morning, looking at my own girls, looking at other children here, and ask yourself the question, do I bring joy to my parents? Am I a cause of joy to my parents? Or am I a cause for grief? The Lord Jesus lived as he was a cause of joy. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is the pattern for us. And we are to please the Father, but not just our Heavenly Father. That's the ultimate authority. We live as with an eye to him. But inevitably, as we live with an eye to him, if we are truly living as we ought, we will also be a joy to those that have legitimate concern for us, as Paul would have for this church. He's legitimately concerned because he's connected to them, he feels responsibility for them, and so when they're doing well, he rejoices. They are a cause for joy. If the report had come back from Timothy that they're not doing well, it would have been a source of grief. And so it is with our children. When they live with an eye to please the Lord, and we see that, and it brings us then what? It brings joy. When they rebel, it brings grief. But it's the same for us all. In our workplaces, in our homes, in our church. So John would write in 3 John 1 verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. Come on, John. You have to have something that's a greater joy. Does the cross not bring you more joy? Well, he might say, of course the cross brings me joy. But what I'm rejoicing in is the product of the cross. It's interconnected with the cross. The cross does what? It changes lives. And how does it change lives? It causes those that are in paths to darkness, the broad road that leads to destruction, it transforms them, puts them on a narrow way that leads to life. And they follow truth and the paths of righteousness for the Lord's name's sake. And when I see that, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in that truth. Nothing else, no other news brings me greater joy than to hear that. Well, that's how Paul was. He burst with joy. The warmth of the prayer that we will get into is flowing out of this sense of joy. What thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy? In fact, the construction of this, when you look at it in the original, is kind of odd. But it's just this multiplication of a sense of joy. That's all you need to know, that he is just piling on this sense of joy. And rejoicing, perhaps, if you put the second word, if you change it to rejoicing, it might emphasize the sense of it being that verb, that rejoicing for your sakes before our God. Because of you, before God, I am rejoicing. They were a cause of joy for him. So, we are to find joy in others. We are to be a cause of joy for others. You'll see this also even in church life. I should have probably mentioned it, but I'll mention it again now in Hebrews 13, because it all ties into Hebrews 12. I'll read it to you, Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is relating to the church, but it applies in every context where we have a voice of authority. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Okay, so we understand that. Many have heard that before. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Obey and submit that they may carry out their duty with joy. In other words, that you are a cause for joy and not a cause for grief. And that's what I've been seeking to highlight to you, that whenever you're dealing with those that are your concern, your responsibility, every parent understands it, every business owner understands it, anyone who has a position of management, people below you that you're responsible for, that you have to make sure they have carry out their duties and so on, when they don't carry out their duties, when they fail to do what they're asked to do, when that happens, it brings grief. You take no delight in it. It's sorrow. You don't want to see that. You want to see them live in such a way so you can conduct your position of authority under God with joy and not with grief. And it's a sense of self-preservation, for that is unprofitable for you. It's not going to be profitable for you if those over you are doing their job with grief. Again, children, you make mom and dad mad. You drive them to the end of their tether. It's not going to be profitable for you. It will not. It will bring sorrow to you. So, We see the warmth in his praying. Joy is just filling the apostle's heart. Secondly, the worship in his praying. The worship. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Where is the worship? Well, the worship is seen in the thanksgiving that saturates his praying. What thanks can we render? That's worship. If there is something that makes us joyful, we ought to be particularly thankful. Something brings us joy. It shouldn't just be self-contained. It should be expressed toward God, shouldn't it? Think of the 10 lepers. Remember the 10 lepers? Go to Luke chapter 17. Refresh your memory. Luke chapter 17. We read this at times and just marvel at what's wrong with these people. But they reflect ourselves so often. Luke 17, verse 12. And as he, that's Jesus, entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. Everything's going well so far. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. What a sad record. What a sad record. These men are lepers. They have no hope. There's no medication. There's no help from man. I don't know how long they were lepers for, but they were long enough so that they had congregated because they were the only friends that they could have. Everyone else would stay away from them, but these 10 lepers were all together. So I'm assuming from that this has gone on for some period of time for some of them. And the only people they can fellowship or have friendship with are themselves. No one else wants anything to do with them. And Jesus comes by, gives them the greatest desire they could ever wish for. Every morning they would wake up and wonder, why have I got this leprosy? And oh, God, deliver us from it. But every day would roll around and it would continue on. No relief. The Lord speaks the word and they're cleansed. And one sees that he's healed and turns back. And he gives thanks. You see, there was joy that entered. He saw the leprosy gone. He saw the healing. And he turned to give thanks. That was the right response. When there is cause for joy, thanksgiving must flow from it. What wretches we are when the Lord gives us cause for joy and we are not thankful. Again, our whole salvation is the reason for us to ever have cause for thanksgiving.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening, and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.